Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1. Hope everybody's had a good week thus far. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. The Bible says here, "The Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, the two beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and his female, and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I'll cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made, while I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, thank you for the opportunity, dear God, that you give us to stand up for you. So, Lord, help us to stand up for you. Help us to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to go forth and fight the good fight of faith, Lord. And Lord, I pray as we go forward and fight the good fight of faith, Lord, that we wouldn't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Lord, that we'd be good soldiers for you. And Lord, help us just to stay faithful to the end. Now, Lord, we ask for your help. We pray that you'd lead us in all wisdom and guidance and truth. As we open up your word here, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts to receive what you have for us individually and as a church as a whole. So, Lord, please lead, guide, and direct. And we ask these things now in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible says here in verse number 2, we're moving on. Hopefully we get through chapter 7 here. We'll see this morning. But the Bible says next here, verses 2 through 4, or 3, it says, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." Verse 3 says, "Of the fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth." And one thing I want you to notice here in verse number 2 is that God makes the first distinction here. Actually, I probably think it was back with Adam, but as we find here in the Bible, the distinction, it says in verse 2, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." So here God sets up the animals that are coming onto the ark that God's directing to come to the ark. He's making a distinction between two classes of animals. Some animals that God classes as being clean, and then there's a class of animals that God looks at and says that they're not clean. God makes a separation between the two. And just as God makes a separation between clean animals and unclean animals, God expects for us to be a separation between us, clean from that which is unclean. Very familiar portions of scripture, but let's flip over there and look at it real quick this morning. Look again at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. This is very, in my opinion, brethren, I believe it's biblical, that God takes great notice between clean and unclean. If God's going to put so much emphasis on animals between what is clean and unclean, what should we think of his attitude or his thinking towards us as his children? God does not expect his children that are now the sons of God to partake or spend time in those things that would cause uncleanness. Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14 says again. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" The Lord's saying here to those that are believers, and Paul goes on to make a distinction in this thing. Like Paul's saying, listen, I know you can't go out of the world. I know you're in the world, you're part of the world, and we understand that. You can't just take this and say, well, you can't go to the food store, you can't go to the grocery store or the gas station because there will be unbelievers there. No, what Paul's saying is who you choose to fellowship with. Who you choose to fellowship with and who you choose to spend time with. And the Lord's saying here, listen, there is a distinction between the unbelievers and believers, the righteous and the unrighteous. And the Lord's saying here in verse number 14, "And what communion hath light with darkness?" We ought to try the best as we can to not have communion with darkness. Why? Because that darkness will affect us. The darkness will affect us. And it'll cause us to go further away from the light, even though we're saved, and walking in darkness, to where Paul tells in Romans, wake up. Get your head out of the sand, open up your eyes, and realize that you've closed your eyes and you're walking in darkness, which can cause you to stumble and fall. Now, brethren, not only can it cause you to stumble and fall, it could cause some others around you to stumble and fall. See, what you feel like you have liberty, and you better make sure that God's giving you that liberty. Because it might just be a stumbling block for your brother and sister in the Lord. So the Bible says here in verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Now I'm going to pause there just for a moment, and I'm going to say the same thing that I've probably said multiple times here. We're now the temple of the living God. Look what it says next. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, don't ask me to explain how that all works. I don't understand how that works. I just know what it says. I know that it says that we're now the temple of God. And if you want to know how holy the temple was in God's eyes, just read about it in the Old Testament. Brethren, you couldn't bring nothing unclean into that temple. That temple was a holy, sacred place. And if you did, eventually you did bring unclean things in there, the glory of God departs from it. And when you bring unclean things into your life, or you allow unclean influences into your life, God is going to depart from it, not to where you lose your salvation, but to where you quench the spirit, and basically the spirit steps back and says, it's on you right now. Because I'm not leading you, I'm not guiding you, I'm not directing you. You're saved, you're secure, you're sealed, but you're now walking in the flesh and in the filth of the flesh and of the spirit, and the spirit's going to have no influence there. Brethren, the Bible says in Deuteronomy that if you're going to relieve yourself or of anything unclean, you had to go without the camp and do your business, so to speak. Because God said in Deuteronomy that he walked through the camp there in the Old Testament. And God says as he walked through that camp there in the Old Testament, if he saw anything unclean, he departed. Brethren, the one thing I know is I don't need God or want God to depart from my life. And again, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about the wisdom and guidance that comes by the leading and direction of his Holy Spirit. I need every day, daily, for the Holy Spirit to say yay or nay on things. And we're going to look at it here in a moment, in a second. Look at verse number 18. And we'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, look what he says here, let us cleanse ourselves. That's what that laver was there before you went into the holy place. Look, in the tabernacle, you had the first thing people saw was the altar where something had to die, where blood was shed, and also fire that consumed that sacrifice. That's the first thing somebody saw. But after that, right after the sacrifice is made, the blood is shed, the atonement's made, the sacrifice is burned and offered up unto God, then the priest went past there, and there was a laver for the washing. You see, a priest had to, I don't care how many times a priest went in and out that day, each time he was to go into that holy place, he was to wash his hands, he was to wash himself, cleanse himself before he can make entrance into the holy place. And you know what was in the holy place? The golden candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, which represents the Holy Spirit is the candle. It sheds light on the showbread, which is the word of God, and the incense represents prayer. And you're not getting anywhere with any of those three things if you're dirty walking in there. Brethren, Paul says here, the last chapter here, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves. He says here in chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Get to that laver, ask God to show you, because not only could that laver cleanse you, you could see if you were dirty or not because of the reflection in the water. It was like a mirror, because it was made from the looking glasses, I believe, of the women. All right, cleanse yourselves, or cleanse ourselves from what? All filthiness of the flesh. So not only things that make the flesh dirty, but also the spirit. The outward look, brethren, this is where I think the United States of America today has crossed the line. And understand what I'm going to say this morning. David's sins were fleshly sins. David committed a fleshly sin. He lusted after a woman. He stole her, took her. He committed adultery. It was all physical. It was all flesh. Then he has her husband killed. That's flesh. It was all flesh. But Israel got to the point to where not only were they committing fleshly sins, they were now committing spiritual sins. It crossed over into the spiritual realm, which is far more dangerous. Look, a man can go out here and rob, and that's a sin. Man can go out here and commit, look, I'm not condoning any of these things. They're wrong and it's sin. A man can go out here and commit adultery. It's sin. But if a man goes out here and commits witchcraft while he's committing adultery, he's done stepped it up a couple notches. Because now he's bringing the devil into it. And that's filthiness of the spirit. It's unclean. And it's an unclean spirit, which is worse than just unclean flesh. Because now you're bringing spiritual things into it. And I think we've crossed the line here, and actually I know we've crossed the line in the United States of America. We're going to spiritual sins now. We're committing witchcraft. We're committing, whether people realize or not, they're partaking in the occult and occultic practices all over the place. And even unsuspecting people are subjecting themselves to these unclean spirits. And I believe it's affecting a lot of people's lives. So Paul says, listen, we're going to make a distinction here. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, we're going to make a distinction here between believers and unbelievers. That which is clean and that which is not clean. Between cleansing ourselves and being dirty. Just like Moses, as God makes a distinction between clean animals and unclean animals. Now look, us as Gentiles, we're not under the law no more. We don't have to worry about any of those things. There's today in the age that we're living in, there's no such thing as a clean or unclean animal. Okay? We're not underneath the law of Moses no more. We're not underneath the laws that God established in the Old Testament. And so every animal is clean and all right before God today. And that was shown to Peter in the book of Acts. Take your Bible. Now look and look back at Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. So we got clean and unclean animals coming in the ark. And then look what it says next in verse 16. Jumping down to verse 16. Look at that. See how fast we move through all those verses? Who says I can't move fast through Genesis? All right, Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. Look what the Bible says here. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Take your Bible, look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and look at verse 27. Look, you come to Jesus Christ, you get saved, you are now secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now shut in by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are now in Christ Jesus, and you are now part of the body of Christ, and there's nothing you can do about it after you're saved. You're bought with a price, you're not your own no more. But look what the Bible says here. Jesus says in John 10, and look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So you want some insight on, well, preacher, how do I know what's right? How do I know who to follow? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, which goes over to Galatians. They know God, or rather known of God. The Lord knows his sheep and they follow him. They hear his voice, he knows them, and they follow him. Brethren, do you hear the voice of the Savior? And I'm being dead serious on that. When you read your Bibles, I'm not talking about some audible voice. I'm not talking about God appearing to you in a cloud or showing up at your bedside. I'm talking about, do you hear the still small voice of the shepherd? Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. and they follow him. So if one says that they know the Lord Jesus and don't walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walks, I have to be suspect whether you're a sheep or not. If you look like, act like, smell like, and walk like, and bark like a wolf, you might just be a wolf. That might be in sheep's clothing. Right? Take your Bible, look over at 1 John. Look at 1 John. Book of 1 John. And look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him in declaring to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Jump over to chapter 2 and look at verse number 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Jump down to verse number 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him, which I talked about earlier. You walk in darkness, you're probably going to stumble. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Brethren, a Christian believer can be blinded in their eyes. And they can not only stumble themselves, like I said earlier, they can bring a stumbling block to those that are around them. Because if, look, brethren, if you've ever been in the woods before or playing games in a house when you were a kid, or been any type of situation where all of a sudden the lights went out and you were running and playing and there was somebody behind you or a couple people behind you and you tripped and fell, guess what the people behind you that's running probably going to do as well? They're probably going to trip and fall over you. And you have that in your Christian walk. If there's someone, brethren, this is why, as a Christian, as a believer, it is so important that you make sure that you're circumspect every day, especially if people are looking up to you and watching you. Because if you say one thing and you represent something else, you're causing a stumbling block and a confusion for a weaker brother or sister in the Lord. These are serious matters with God. Because God, the Lord says here in 1 John that you can stumble and walk in darkness. Now, I wasn't planning on going this direction this morning, but we're going to go back. We say, well, how do I stay out of the darkness? How do I stay out of light? How do I keep from verse 11 in chapter 2? How do I keep from being blinded in my eyes? Take your Bible, look over at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You see, brethren, the Bible, the Word of God, God has given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that we need to be pleasing in the sight of our Savior, we find in the Holy Bible. Okay? Look at verse number 3. It says right there in the middle of verse number 3, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And then we're going to jump over to chapter 1, verse 5. And besides this, give all diligence. Look, it's pretty important when the Bible says diligence. Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which means strength. And to virtue, knowledge. And a lot of people stop short right there, and a lot of people go down the wrong kind of knowledge. But I believe this is what God's wanting here. He says virtue, knowledge, and then with knowledge, temperance. And then with temperance, patience. And in the patience, godliness. You know what godliness is? The mystery of godliness is that God was manifested in the flesh. And so godliness in your life will be Jesus Christ manifested in your flesh. Now, I'm not saying, don't go out, people misunderstand what I'm saying. They're saying, well, you can then be, you're saying you're God in the flesh. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you now have the ability to be conformed to his image. You now have the ability to walk as Jesus Christ walked. You now have the ability to act like Jesus Christ acted, because you have the Holy Spirit now dwelling within you. So you now have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He says to add to your faith godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. You want to know the important things that God puts the emphasis on? It's those seven things listed right there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Why? Because if you don't do these things here in 2 Peter chapter 1, look what the Bible says in verse 8. For if these things, which we just talked about, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And even the Bible says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Brethren, do you see what the Bible's talking about here? Now, this is a question I got to ask. Have you fallen and not getting back up yet? If you've fallen, get back up and do the things that God puts the emphasis on. And right here we find here in 2 Peter chapter 1 what God puts the emphasis on. Now back over to John chapter 10. We got a little rabbit trail there, but the Lord knows why. Look at John chapter 10 verse 27 again. Talking about how God shut Noah up into the ark. God shut him up in the ark. Noah didn't shut himself in the ark. God shut him in. And John chapter 10 verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give unto them, look what the Bible says there. What will he give those that are saved? Eternal life. Means you can't lose it. If it's eternal life, you cannot then choose eternal death. Because you'll never get to that point, because your life is eternal. So right there, if you have eternal life, which Jesus says he is eternal life, and you're saved and you're born in the Spirit, you now have eternal life. Because brethren, and we're not going to look at it, I don't think this morning, unless when you get saved, you go through the same process in Christ, what Christ went through. You died with him on the cross, you were buried with him, and you rose again with him. And the Bible says in Ephesians, you are now seated with him in heavenly places, in Christ. So right now, I don't know how to explain it, but if everyone out here that's saved, we are not only here, but at the same time, we are seated in Christ there in heavenly places. You know what's wild about the Bible? Is there in Revelation where John sees that huge crowd around the throne? Brethren, we're there. If you're saved, I don't know if John saw you in particular, but if you're saved, you were there, and yet that's future. don't ask me to explain it afterwards, because I can't. Because it all involves being in Christ. We are now in Christ Jesus. We now have eternal life. We are now seated with him in heavenly places because we are now in him, and he is now in us. And look what the Bible says next in verse 28. And I shall give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You're shut, you're secure, you're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't take yourself out, and no man can take you out, nor devil, nor angel, nor any. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, look over at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now, I believe this has a tribulational aspect to it, but I still think we can pull something out of it for the age that we're in. Look at Luke chapter 13 and look at verse number 23. Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Hold your hand here because we're coming right back. Flip over to Matthew chapter 7. Hold your hand there because we're coming right back over to Luke. I want to cross-reference this with Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, because it's kind of the same principle what the Lord's talking about. Matthew 7, look at verse 13. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Why? Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The Lord tells the crowd there, he says, as he's preaching, he says, listen to the multitudes, he's saying, few are going to find that narrow gate. And one thing that's interesting about this is that it shows that those individuals that do find it, they're seeking it. I'll say that again. What the Lord's implying here in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, is there's going to be a lot of people who are going to seek and desire and want the broad way which leads to destruction. It's the easy way. It's the pleasurable way. It's the way that helps please the flesh. And many are going to take that broad way which leads to destruction. But few are going to find, because they're seeking, they're going to find that narrow gate, brethren. A narrow gate. Look, you got some narrow gates in Easton and Allentown. I knew when I grew up in Easton, I remember as a little kid, some of those little alleyways, those little spaces in between homes can be quite narrow. And I remember running through it as a little kid, and you shut the gate behind you, and you're not going to fit many people in those little narrow ways between homes around here. But I got a picture of this. I used to do this lesson with the boys in the juvenile center. Every year down in Charleston, they have what's called the Bridge Run. And they have hundreds of thousands of people. Now it's getting up close to 1 million people coming in that area during that 3-day weekend down there in Charleston. It is insane how many people are down there. But a lot of people come from around the world to do the Bridge Run there in Charleston. And they got pictures of all the people that cross over that bridge into Charleston. There's so many people on that bridge, it's shoulder to shoulder, people running. And I likened that to those young men saying, listen, that is the broad way. And then I took another picture between two houses and I said, how many people could you fit in that little alleyway between those two houses? Not many. That's the narrow gate which leads to life. Broad is the way which leads to destruction, and few there be that find it. Jump down to verse number 21. Brethren, this is no matter how many times I read verse 21, it still puts the fear of God in me. Because look what verse 21 says in Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father in the New Testament? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the Bible says that Jesus said that there's going to be individuals who are going to get there and be like, Lord, they're going to call him Lord, not master, not rabbi, Lord, Lord, he says here, and shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they'll say in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work, what? Iniquity. Iniquity is wickedness, it's sin. Brethren, that's fearful. That's fearful. You can go through the motions. Look, these people were going through the motions so far. They're prophesying, casting out devils, and doing good works. What about people who aren't even doing those things yet still say they know the Lord? Brethren, this is somewhere to sit a moment and just let it soak in for a moment. We got a lot of people out there that say, Lord, Lord, and they're doing nothing. They're just saying Jesus. Here you have in Matthew chapter 7 that people are saying, Lord, Lord, and they're prophesying. They're being active as the eyes would see. They're being active in the work, what appears to be the work of God. They're being active in prophesying. They're being active. They're going out and trying to cast out devils. They're being active in what appears to be a Christian walk or a walk with God, and they're doing many wondrous, wonderful works. They're out there working, or it appears to be working for God. And yet the Lord says, he's going to look at them and said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Brethren, by their fruits, he says in verse 17, look at verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Brethren, now look, I think today too much has been put on backsliding. I think way too much emphasis has been put on backsliding. And I think it's a cop-out. Well, they're just backslidden for 20 years, and they're not getting chastised. Brethren, the Bible likens salvation to a father-son relationship. That's Bible. Behold, now are ye the sons of God. He's now your father, you're now his son. And any good father that's raising his children the correct way will discipline his children when they're out of the way. And that's the same way with salvation. If a son goes out of the way, or a daughter in the Lord goes out of the way, the good father up there is going to bring chastisement upon him, because number one, they're representing him. I told my boys back home, listen, look, you represent me. You represent me as you go out into the community. You represent the Welton name. And if you go out there to bring disgrace upon yourself, you're also bringing disgrace upon me, because you're my son. And that's the same principle with being ambassadors. Brethren, if a United States ambassador right now over in Spain is being a fool and is going to the bars and the prostitute houses and getting drunk in the streets and getting pulled over by the police, I guarantee you, somebody from Washington is going to be making some phone calls and saying, sir or ma'am, you better get your act in order, or else you're coming home, because you are misrepresenting the United States of America. So how do we think that Christians, or so-called, I'll say quote-unquote Christians, can act a fool and go their merry way with never no chastisement, and yet say they're sheep of God? My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they know me. And any good shepherd will deal with his flock and knows his flock. Brethren, I've been watching some amazing things with shepherds and sheep and sheepdogs, and it blows my mind away what they can do. Blows my mind away. How a sheepdog works, how a shepherd works, and how the sheep obey both the sheepdog and the shepherd. It's amazing. Brethren, if you're saved or claim to be saved and you can get away with doing sin and wrong and nothing happened to you, I have to question your salvation, whether or not you're a bastard or a real child. And that's Bible. That's a Bible word, bastards. Hebrews chapter 12. If you're bastards, stillborns, brethren, I can't get away with nothing since I've been saved. And I have been chastised before by the Lord. And I knew God was chastising me. I knew why God was giving me a whooping. And I got it right real quick. I got it right real quick. Yes, Father, I get it. And look, when I used to discipline my children, I pull them aside, I'd sit them down, and before I'd ever bring discipline upon them, I said, you know why you're getting disciplined. I told you this and you did that, and that is why you're getting this discipline. Yes, Dad. Do you understand that? Why I'm doing this? I'm doing this because I love you and I care you, and I want you to realize there's consequences for disobeying what I told you to do. and then I will go proceed. And the first thing I usually always did is I would whoop myself first so that I wouldn't forget what it feels like because I'm getting ready to put it on them. You might think I'm crazy, but I'd do it. I'd whack myself a few times to realize, okay, let me be careful how I do this now. And then I would proceed to discipline them. And I would discipline them to the point to where, okay, you're broken and you show contrition for what you've done wrong. And the tears would start flowing. And then you know what I would do next, especially when they were little? I'd put them up on my knee. I'd hug them. I'd kiss them on the head. And I'd say, I love you. Do you know why I did this? Yes, Daddy, because this right here. And I don't want you to do it again. Why? Because I love you. And I don't want you to hurt yourself. And that's why I'm providing the discipline. And brethren, that is it. Look, that is the same way with believers and the Father. Don't tell me 10 years and there's no chastisement. Because then that means that he's not a good father. That means he's not a good father. Something's wrong there. Either he's not a good father or they're not really a son or a daughter. And we're not getting it today in our independent Baptist churches. We think anybody that says the name of Jesus that they're in and they're good. And Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, there's going to be a group of people saying, Lord, Lord, and shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus will profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And we find the same thing over in Luke, flip back over there, Luke chapter 13, and the question is asked to Jesus, are there few that are saved? And he goes on to say to them in verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. But look what verse 25 says, back to Noah. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at that door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall they begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. You know what you do when you come to church? You're eating and drinking in the presence of God, hopefully, from the Word of God. And what this is saying here, I can liken it to people in church. They're in, they're partaking of the things going on in church. They're taking in the scriptures of the church. They're taking part of the worship of the church. And they're being taught in the church. But verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Brethren, I don't mean to ride that thing, but I mean to say, listen, brethren, it may be in some cases it's not a matter of somebody's backslidden. It may be a case they need to get in. They've never been in. And it might be just a case there of Hebrews chapter 6. I believe Hebrews chapter 6 is a picture of a lost individual. Their eyes were enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gifts. They came so close, but like a dog returns to his vomit or a sow back to her mire, that's the way of a lost man. They get so close. They see things. God reveals things to them about their soul, and they reject it, and they go back into the world again. They came pretty close. They came pretty close, and their eyes were enlightened. Brethren, I've dealt with people before about their souls over time, over a period of time, and there came a point to where something changed with them and you could tell they were getting it. And they understood what you're saying and then they rejected it. There was a young man back home at church when we used to go there, and he was a teenage boy. And one time some of his friends asked him, because he claimed to have never been saved, and they asked him one time, some of his friends, they said, has not God ever dealt with you in one of the services where God's convicted you and you know you needed to be saved and the Lord was dealing with you? Has there ever been a time in your life for that? And he said, yeah, many times. And they said, well, why didn't you get saved? He said, No, I can't get saved. And you know why he couldn't get saved? Because he didn't want to give up himself. Somebody say, well, preacher, that's not a requirement. Take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 14 and look at verse number 25. You say, preacher, it's not a requirement for you to be willing to give up yourself. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Luke chapter 15, verse 25, and there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, first of all, you got to come to him. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren. That's pretty harsh right there for the Lord Jesus Christ to say that. But Jesus said, if any man come to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Brethren, that's not Brother Chris talking. That's not the preacher talking. This is the Bible saying this. Actually, this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the multitudes. And he's telling them, listen, what he's getting them to is a principle. What he's getting them to is not that you're wanting to hate those that are around you. That's not the principle behind this thing. What he's saying is you got to be willing to put God first. That's the principle of this. The Lord Jesus, look at, you know why you got to put God first? Because you will never love your father. You'll never love your mother. You'll never love your children. You'll never love your wife. You'll never love your husband. You'll never love your sister, your brother, or anybody else until you love God first. You'll never love them the right way. Because you know what? Sometimes when you love God first, sometimes you got to do to those that you love things that might hurt them because you love them. And too many people won't show true love because it hurts to show true love. Do you think I like disciplining my children? I despised having to discipline my children, but I knew I had to do it because I love them. And Jesus said, listen, you cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ until verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What he's saying is you have to be willing to die to yourself before you can ever become a disciple. It has to be, brother, when I got saved, you know what I said? Lord, I'm done with me. All I want is you. And that, my friend, is salvation. Nothing of you, and you want all of him. You come to the end of your rope, and you cry out to the Savior for deliverance. And I'm going to keep going on, just so you believe me. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. And that's what we got going on today. We got a lot of people today who claim to be Christians, and they're misrepresenting the name of Jesus Christ. And it's caused much damage to the cause of Christ. Now listen, it's no excuse to those out there on the street corner who might say, all those Christians are hypocrites, but there are a lot of Christians who are hypocrites. And it turns off people who might come to the Savior. Now, it's no excuse. They're still going to have to give an account for their life. But God forbid we help them with our hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing another. And that's how kind of ways I was raised. And it made me want, for a while, nothing to do with Christianity. Because I heard one thing and I saw another. And I'm not stupid. Like, okay, these two things, I might as well just go fishing this morning. Then show up at church. Look what he says. Verse 30. Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he's able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. Look what he says in verse 33. So likewise, what we just read, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Well, preacher, I got to give this up to get saved. Well, if that's keeping you back, yeah. I don't know if I can give up my drinking. Well, then you better ask God to help you with it. Well, because I like my alcohol and all. God, brother, God's not going to let you have your alcohol in one hand and his hand in the other. And that's a lot of what Christians want. Well, just come to Jesus as you are. And yes, you do come to Jesus as you are. But you got to be at that point as you are, giving up everything. And I'm not talking about lordship salvation where you got to pray. No, I'm talking you come to the end of your rope. And you know what I would tell somebody if they say, well, I got a problem with drinking, then bring it to Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to give up the drinking. And then Christ will receive you. Look, There's this old story talking about this man that had a worker there on the farm. And I've said it before in this church, and it's a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. You have to be willing to give it up. And this is what this illustration was. There was a man, there was a servant on a farm, and he got saved. And he didn't have much education, he didn't have much smarts, but he knew Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ knew him. He's a saved man. And his boss could tell the difference in him. He could tell he was a Christian, and he knew he was different. And one day his boss rode up there on a horse, and he was talking to this man. He said, I'm just making up a name. He says, Bob, I've been watching you, and I know God saves you, and I know there's a difference in your life. I've seen it. I want Christ. What do I got to do to come to Christ? What do I got to do? He said, boss, he said, you see that pig pen over there? He said, yeah, I see it. He said, you see all that mud and those pigs in that pig pen? He said, yes, sir. He said, you got to go in there and waller with those pigs in that pig pen. He's like, oh, I can't do that. I'm too good. I can't do that. I will not do that. And he rode off. Come now a few days later, same thing again. Boss, got to be willing to get in that pig pen. Got to be willing to wallow in those, with those mud. Just get those pigs, get in that mud and get all filthy with those pigs. Realize it. Nope, can't do it. Won't do it. Finally, a couple weeks later, come back, says, I'm at the end of my rope. I can't do it. What do I have to do to be saved? He said, boss, I told you, you got to be willing. He's like, all right, I'll be willing. And he starts running to the pig pen. He said, no, boss, wait, no, don't do it. And he's like, what do you mean don't do it? He said, you just got to be willing. Brethren, I'm not preaching some new, strange, heretical gospel. I'm preaching what used to be preached. Of a man or a woman come to the end of themselves and turn into Jesus Christ for salvation. Too many today come to Christ with this in this hand, and they want Jesus in this hand, and it's not happening. I said it before with the illustration of a wedding. If all of a sudden the bride's walking down the aisle and she's got an old boyfriend on this hand and an old boyfriend on that hand, and she comes up front getting ready to be married, any man in his right mind, if he doesn't start fighting right then and there, is going to have a problem with what she's doing. And if she gets up front and he asks her, I thought you wanted to marry me today. And she says, yes, I want to marry you. I thought you loved me. Yes, I do love you. Then what are these two old boyfriends doing on each one of your arms? And she looks at him and she says, well, I thought every once in a while you'd let me spend some time with them. I guarantee you there'd be no wedding that day. Because you know what? She's got to be willing to give up those two old boyfriends and come to her groom. But that's how a lot of people come to Christ today, or appear to come to Christ. They got something in this arm, they got something in this arm, and they expect the Lord to marry them. And it's not going to happen, because it wouldn't happen in the physical realm. So why would it happen in the spiritual realm? Brethren, these things are serious. I think we got a lot of stillbirths today. And I'm not the only preacher saying, there's a lot of good preachers out there. Back in the 50s and 60s, they were saying, in their churches back then, the big churches were saying that 85% or 90% in their congregation were lost. Multiple preachers, not just me. And these were old-time preachers you would know about. Brethren, we better make sure that we're in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus is in us. And that we just don't have a mere profession or religion. Because the Lord says there's going to come a day, there's going to be a lot of people knocking there saying, Lord, Lord, we ate in your presence, we drank in your presence, you taught us in your presence. Lord, I prophesied in your name. Lord, I cast out devils in your name. Lord, I did many wonderful works in your name. And the Lord looks at them and says, I never knew you because you were never one of my sheep. Some serious things this morning, Brent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I'm not here this morning to try to confuse anybody or cause doubt in anybody's mind. That's not my intention. Lord, I believe you know my heart tonight. That's not my intention. Lord, and I didn't plan to go down this trail, Lord, this morning. But Lord, I pray this morning, if there's someone here this morning, Lord, that just has a mere profession and has never been changed from darkness to light, Lord, if they've never been born again of the Spirit of God, Lord, if they don't have the witness on the inside, if they've never been changed and passed from death unto life, but just have mere religion and are just going through the motions or just show a duty to the things contained in the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'd show them by the power of your Holy Spirit their true spiritual state. Lord, I believe it's my job as a pastor, dear God, like Paul said to the church there at Corinth, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates. So, Lord, I pray, Father God, this morning, Lord, I pray you'd help us to examine ourselves, prove ourselves according to the Scriptures. Do we love the brethren? Lord, that's one of the clues and one of the markers of someone that's saved. Do they love the brethren? 1 John. Lord, another clue of being saved is we love the Word. And Lord, another clue of being saved is we have an unction from the Holy Spirit. We're taught by Him. And Lord, another clue is we hear your voice. So Lord, I pray if anything's these things are lacking in somebody's life, dear God, and these things seem foreign about what I'm talking about, Lord, please make it plain and clear to them, dear God, that they would see clearly where they stand with you. Lord, open their eyes to the truth, and we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. And we ask it in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.